Tonight, I promise, is absolutely the final part of the sermon that I started 4 weeks ago on this passage. And actually, I don't have a huge amount left to say. I just wanted to address this evening how we go about applying this passage to our lives in churches, in communities of God's people, and how it should influence how we behave, and also how we lead, how we consider changes that are coming up. There are two applications as we close our consideration of this passage this evening. And I know this has been a bit of a marathon of a sermon. It's maybe been a bit of an ultra-marathon. And in previous weeks, I've always recapped the previous weeks, but I think if I do that this evening, I will just end up recapping the sermon up to this point and not have time to actually finish it. So if you want a recap of where things have been up until now, listen to last week's sermon. Firstly, what we need to take from this passage is, frankly, the uncomfortable thought to know that you are a sinner in the sight of God. And by that, I don't mean that you're an awful human being. What I mean is that you don't unerringly follow God's plans for this world all the time. A sinner is really just someone who isn't doing what God wants to be done 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year. A sinner is someone who isn't constantly, perfectly, and unerringly following God's will. And that is all of us. And not just all of us, that is everyone on this planet. We're all sinners because we all fall so far short of perfection. But secondly, God has made a provision. Because of his great love for you, Jesus Christ, part of the Trinity, God the Son, Jesus came to earth. And not just came to earth to be God, but came to earth to die in your place, face the punishment due to us, each and every single one of us, for not following God's plans all the time. Following Christ, which means accepting that it is truth to say that Jesus died, and died horrifically on a cross outside Jerusalem, to enable us to be saved from the consequences of our actions and our inactions. Following that Christ, this Jesus, it's not something that you have to be intellectually gifted to do. It's not something that you have to be strong to do. It's not something that you yourselves have to be powerful to be able to benefit from that truth. Because following Christ is not about earning God's respect. God allowed his Son to die for you and for me so that we can all be saved, because we can be rescued. Because God loves you, and he loves me. And this simple fact is the ultimate truth. And this is why we are all united as Christians across so many different denominations and so many different church communities. Even here in our city of Edinburgh, there are so many different churches. Now, you can't really see that for what it is, that we are one community of believers, one church in many disparate forms, unless God's Spirit works in you, so that you can see Jesus Christ and him crucified, risen, and ascended. You see that not only within yourself as a Christian, but you can also see that truth within other Christians you know, other Christians you come across that you don't know, regardless of which building they worship in or which denomination or none that they attend. What we need to do is look to Christ in faith. And if you do that, you will see him at work all over the place. Now, I've asked a number of times during this ultramarathon of a sermon, the sermon that has, to be fair, become a series all of its own, why are we here, or specifically, why are you here? Why are you listening to this talk, either here in the building or online? And the answer, I think, is because there's a lack in our day-to-day lives. We come, we listen, we gather, because we can't get enough of the preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified, of the community that that creates, of the love that we experience because of that truth. We are here because we are people who do not, and indeed cannot, innately just do the will of God. And because of that, we are a people that needs to be saved from the consequences of our rebellion against God. There isn't a middle ground between the cross and human wisdom. The human wisdom that I've spoken about quite extensively over the last couple of weeks. We can't rationalize our God to fit our judgments. Nor can we just think him away, explaining him with logic, with rationality, with ideas about psychology and how people behave. Because much as we might be able to twist things to fit those ideas, it's not natural. It's not the way that is easiest to think about these things. I'm a great fan of the principle known as Occam's razor, the idea that for every problem, it's usually the simplest one, the least complicated one, the one that requires you to jump through the fewest of hoops, that is likely to be the right answer. But following God isn't straightforward. It isn't always obvious. We're here tonight because we're confused. And we need to be corrected or to be realigned in how we think about God. Every day we are deluged in the delusions of this world. And we need to be set aright. We need to have our eyes rubbed for us so that we can see clearly the truth that Jesus Christ died for us, and what that means. Because we are weak, we're wounded, sick, and sore, we need to be strengthened by true power. True power from God. So that is not just getting a bit of a pep talk on a Sunday morning or evening, telling you maybe to help out at the toddler group or the friendship club or asking a friend to join you next week here, although all those things are good and right things to do. But that is not what we should be doing here in church. We should be gathering because we need to be strengthened, and strengthened daily and strengthened meaningfully by the power of God in the preaching of the cross and in our daily re-understanding of what that cross means for us. Also, we gather in communities because, to be frank, in this battle, and it is a battle, we need each other, because it's hard to stand up for something which the world thinks is foolish, to say, I believe that Christ alone died to set me free. We face a battle in this world which looks at our faith, and it does think it's foolishness. And they're not, the world isn't right in thinking that. But because the world is willfully blind to the reality of life in Christ, it cannot understand, and it does not understand what this means. If we remember the last part of the passage which Lisa read for us, Paul was addressing all of these divisions in the church in Corinth. He's saying, don't be divided. You need each other. side by side, reminding one another, preaching to one another the foolishness, and again, for those listening online, I used air quotes around the foolishness, preaching to one another the foolishness of the cross. Because we need to hear that, and we need to hear that daily to strengthen us in our faith. This gospel of Jesus Christ crucified, that truth, that story, is the power of God. And it's also the wisdom of God for all those who look to Christ in faith and believe. My prayer is that this evening, for all of us tonight, and for every evening hereafter, from every day from now on, that we would look to Christ in faith. We're going to sing again in a minute, He is Lord. But before we sing that, I'd ask for you to join me in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would give to us eyes with which to see, ears with which to hear, and hearts with which to understand the gospel and that it is alive and moving in this world. That Jesus Christ and Him crucified would not just be a story, that it wouldn't just be one of many competing wisdoms, a philosophy and an idea, but that by your Spirit, you would make the cross of Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God to each of us. We entrust this to you by the working of your Holy Spirit, because we can come to you in no other way. Just as we couldn't die for ourselves, but your Son had to die for us, so we cannot call ourselves to you, but we need your Spirit to call us to belief and to call us to action. So we ask that you would send your Spirit to effectually call us, all of us, Jews and Greeks, the seekers of guarantees and those seeking worldly wisdom. Call us all to see Jesus crucified as the power of God and the wisdom of God. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So let's stand and sing of this God of wisdom, this God of love. He is Lord. He is Lord is such a simple song and a simple tune, yet it contains such profound truths. He is Lord. He is risen. He is life. And He is King. He's in charge. He's in charge. And yet, despite His being a Lord and a King, He died for us. But because He is a Lord and a King, a God, He rose, defeating death, conquering sin. So what does all this mean for church leadership, which ultimately, church leadership is what this extended sermon series was supposed to be considering. And I appreciate my consideration of it has been tangential at best. But leadership in our church is something that it's very important for us to understand. And leadership in our church doesn't just devolve on you if you're part of the ministry team. or if you're an elder, because we all lead in church in different ways, in our different relationships, in our interactions with each other. We don't exist as Christians alone in a vacuum. We are all part of God's family, both in this community, but also part of God's family in every other community of Christianity across the world. Church leadership. Firstly, it's something that it's exercised by the leaders, but people who are chosen by God to lead in each situation. It's not those who self-select positions of prominence. Leadership is always a matter of following God's will, of being humble, of being a servant. So, you follow God's will. And we talk about that. I have talked extensively about that being foolishness. So being a leader in a church quite often can mean doing things which are not rational, although it doesn't mean that they cannot be rational, but rather ideas of worldly wisdom, ideas of worldly tradition. These are things which should not drive whether or not something is right for a church leader to do. What is important is whether the leadership is God-driven. Let's take an example. I like the Bible. I like the symbolism that is present in Palmerston Place Church to show how important the Bible is to our Reformed tradition, our Reformed faith. We have in front of me here on the communion table a Bible, and it's open at John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This morning, if you're here in church, you may have noticed that the Bible in front of Lisa when she was preaching this morning was closed. And I hadn't noticed that before the sermon had started. And I don't like the image that gives of the Bible being a closed black book sitting at the front of the preacher. Because I think the Bible is something that is open. It's open to all who can read. Indeed, that's the work of so many Christian organizations like the Bible Society in Wycliffe, to provide Bibles to people in their own languages so that they can read God's word for themselves. I like the centrality of the Bible being clearly reflected in the conduct of our worship. So, I really respect and enjoy the fact that at the beginning of our services, the Bible is brought in first and placed up in the pulpit. And likewise, at the end of the service, we wait until the Bible has been taken down from the pulpit and out of the sanctuary room in which we meet, before we leave, before we move around, before we have tea or coffee. Because the Bible is important. It's a revered and holy thing, worthy of respect in and of itself, not because it's a book, not because it's a large, pretty, leather-bound book, but because it is God's word to humanity, God's attempt to reach creation in a way that creation can hold and can reflect on and meditate on. To be honest, I'd be quite happy if we all stood as the Bible was brought in and taken out. I'd be happy if we sang with joy as it was brought in and as it was taken out. I'd be happy if we took communion more frequently. Frankly, I'd be happy if you stopped me during a sermon to ask a question, because there was something in what I had just said that created that question in your mind. Because it's likely it wouldn't just be you that had had that question. And even if it was only you that had that question, there could be a real, genuine truth in that that I had missed out in my preparation of the sermon that God is trying to have revealed to everyone at church. Because I always welcome the opportunity to try and open God's word, to open it out and explain it. And I'd be happy to answer in detail any questions that were brought. Might be a bit harder for those following on catch-up, but I guess they could email in any questions and I could email them back for anything that needed explained further. But that's what I would like. That doesn't mean that that's the mode of church that should be the model for this gathering here in Palmerston Place and online. I know it's something which I value, but being perfectly honest, I do not get any sense from God that that is his desire for this community of his people. And that, God's desire, that is what I need to keep returning to. God's desires for his church. God's plans, not our plans or our preferences, or even more importantly than our preferences, my preferences. It's not about our own exciting ideas of things that we might like to try. Rather, we always, always, always need to seek out and then do God's will. Sadly, that can be so very difficult for us to do. So what should we be doing? Well, we should be willing to take risks, be willing to appear fools. We should be willing to not stand on our own convictions, our own traditions. We shouldn't have to stand purely on rationality and ideas or programs that have worked elsewhere. But rather, we should always stand upon those things which are given to us by God. Things such as the vision, which has been discerned carefully by a large part of the congregations of this parish, based both here in Palmerston Place and along the road in Saltyard and in Gorgie Parish Church. That vision wasn't just something that we dashed off on a day. That wasn't the most popular idea that was sitting at one table. That vision was something which had been carefully discerned by a large part of the congregation. It had been discerned through prayer, through discussions with each other, and through reading the Bible. And it's important that we took time to do that. And it's given us ideas and it's given us things that the ministry team are either setting in motion, where it's our responsibility to do that, or where we're putting in place the necessary kind of background work where wider congregational participation will be needed in us following through on this vision. Because we cannot stand still knowing what we do know about God, about his love for the world, about the salvation that's in the gospel. As Christians, as people who can lead in this world because we know the truth of Christ, we must stand up to those who superciliously denigrate our religion, who blame the faults of purported Christians of the past, even of centuries ago, on us, to tarnish this living, breathing community of God's love, because that's what we are, a living, breathing community of God's love. In our dealings with each other, in our leadership roles, in the communities in which each of us play parts, even if those are just with our friends. We should always be prepared to appear foolish to the world in order to stay true to our God and the greater truths that he has given to humanity. If we could only but see him and recognize our God and his love for us all and accept his free gift of redemption, of salvation, of rescue, which is offered to us through Christ. The love and the action of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, is what our church communities need to understand, and it's what our leaders need to remind us about. And that should be the foundation to all we do as a community of fallen sinners who know the truth, who believe in it, and who follow it in as much as we are able to follow it with God's help, to the ultimate betterment of our lives. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. As we come to the end of this mammoth sermon, again, let's pray together, or rather, let me say a prayer for you to echo in your hearts. Pray it for yourself as part of this wider Church of Christ, the holy community of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I come to you as part of a community, but I come from my own heart. I repent of my sins and I surrender my life. Wash me clean to follow your leading. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and rose again on the third day for my victory in the battle of a fallen world. I believe that in my heart and make confession with the same, that Jesus is my Savior and Lord. I receive eternal life in Jesus' name. Amen.